It got messy, Joseph. Guise and disguise, control and abandonment, revelation and recognition, shock and silence, forgiveness and tears. It gets messy in every family. Sibling at odds, casting up and casting out, betrayal and separation, grudges and guilt, yearning for might have been. It gets messy in God's kingdom, upside down and inside out, first is last and last is first. Smelly feet need washing, dirty people need a hug, and nails rip innocent flesh. Let's get messy for God's sake, digging the dirt for diamonds, hauling in lost sheep, toiling over weeds and seeds, and opening our arms to our brothers and sisters. Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service today. I was really glad that the weather we were having at 8 o'clock this morning was not the weather we were having at 10 o'clock this morning, and it's nice to see so many of you here. The order of service has most of the intimations for the coming week, which I'll leave you to read in your own time. Maybe just to mention that many people have been knitting and crocheting poppies ready for planting, and we're going to start planting our poppies next Sunday afternoon. So if you've still got some at home, if you could hand them into the Kirk Centre during the week, or even bring them with you next Sunday, we can get them glued onto the sticks that then will get planted into the ground to create our garden. I think we've got at least 1,500 poppies so far. It's just been absolutely amazing, so I'm hoping we'll have a lovely display at the front of the church in time for Remembrance Sunday. The newsletters are ready for collection, and elders will find theirs in their pigeonholes, but also at the front of the church, in case you haven't noticed, elders, the freewill offering envelopes are there too. George had them ready so they could get along with the newsletters and hopefully save you an extra journey. And then the other thing to mention is this magnificent pile that's building up at the front of the church, the Blythswood shoeboxes. I've grown up with Blythswood shoeboxes because my mum does them in our church, her church in Keith. So I was delighted to know that this was something that happened here as well. And so many of you have been obviously busy filling boxes or have donated things to go in the boxes. So a big thank you to everyone who's helped in any way. I have a confession. I filled my box this morning. I ran out of time this week, and my shopping trip to get things for the box has never happened. But thinking about what we've been thinking in church about the last couple of weeks, about how those who have plenty can help those who have little, I went round my house this morning and was able to fill my shoebox almost with all the things it asked for from what I had already. I didn't need to go shopping, and it was just a wee reminder to myself about the plenty that I have and how I can share that with others and how we can all model that. And we'll be maybe thinking a little bit more about that in our service. So I thought it might be quite nice just to say a little prayer of thanksgiving for these boxes and for the love that has gone into to filling them. So let's just bow our heads in a short prayer. Lord God, we give you thanks for organisations like Blythswood Care, who care so much for some of the most vulnerable people in our world, that they spend their energies and their time helping us to do something nice for folk. Something nice that will brighten a day when a shoebox is opened and a face will light up as they dig in and find out what nice things are in that box. So Lord, we give you thanks that from our plenty, we can help those who have so little. And we give thanks to everyone, for everyone who's contributed in any way to our appeal this year. And we bless these boxes as they make their way to Evington this week and then onwards to Eastern Europe, where they will touch the lives of some of our neighbours, people who live under the same sky as us. We may not know them, we may never meet them, but we can show them our love. Through this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are here this morning to worship. Come and gather, come and rejoice, for God, our God, draws us together. Come visionaries and dreamers, pragmatists and doubters, come young and old, weak and strong, for God, our God, unites us as one. Come with your joys, come with your sorrows, come as you are. Come, let us worship. the one who builds bridges, the great reconciler, the one who calls us beloved. Let's all God's people praise God's name. We stand and sing our hymn 172, Sing for God's Glory. Join me as we come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, maker of heaven and earth, we come humbly into your presence. We bow down before you, aware that we are your beloved children. Lord, your grace and mercy astonish us. Your love for us was fully revealed through your Son, Jesus. We gather to declare our love for you, to offer you our worship, to sing your praises, to hear your word to us. Your word reminds us of our human frailty and faults, that as humans we are not perfect, nor are we as loving as we should be. Forgive us, Father God, and hear us in a moment's silence as we offer you our faults and failings. Help us to accept your forgiveness, freely given, and guide us in the way ahead. Lord, help us to be more like Jesus, to walk in his way and to be all we were made to be. And hear us as we say Jesus' prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we've been exploring the story of Joseph in our worship. And we kind of come to the conclusion of the story today. And towards the end of the story, we meet Joseph in Egypt, and his brothers come to see him, but his brothers don't recognize him. They just don't connect that the man that they meet, this leader of Egypt that they meet, couldn't possibly be their brother. It doesn't even enter into their thoughts that this might be their brother. And I suddenly thought, you know, sometimes we could be a wee bit the same. We don't recognize people. If we meet them out of context, for example, which is why I apologize now if I've ever walked past you in Tesco's or Asda or Sainsbury's or wherever it's been. Because sometimes the place that we see people is how we recognize them. And I brought with me some things today that show us how sometimes we can see different things. Two different people can look at something, but maybe see something different. I'll come down and I'll show you what I mean. Right, I'm going to show you a picture, and I'd like you to tell me what you see in this picture. Would that be all right? Let's start with this one. What do you see in that picture there? What do you see in there? What's the first thing you saw?
Teeth.
Hmm?
Teeth.
Teeth?
Yeah.
So you're seeing the picture in the middle there. Do you think that looks like a scary little mouse? Okay, if I hold this picture up, does anybody else see a scary little mouse? Or does lots of people see a pussycat? Hands up for pussycat. Okay. Hands up for a scary little mouse with big teeth. Ah, see. Yeah. That's one there. Right. Well, we'll try another one. It's your turn. Right. What do you see if I show you that picture there? A dog? What's a dog doing? Is it chewing a bone?
Yeah.
Right. See if I turn this picture upside down. See that? A dog. Cute dog. Chewing a bone. If I turn that picture up there, what do you see now? An old man with a beard. Is that credible? Is that a clever picture? So it goes from dog with a bone to a man. You see it? Sorry, I never... There you go. Oh, you have a dog with a bone? That's quite clever. I like that picture. Right. Okay, we'll try another one. Right, I'll try Carol with this one. Right. Good, look at this and see the first thing that comes into your... What do you read here first? What's your...
Good.
Everybody else see good? Does anybody actually see the word evil in there? Yeah. It's there too, isn't it? So different people. Some folks saw good, and some folks saw evil. I'm passing no judgment. There we go. Right. Okay, I've got a couple more to go. Right, well, we'll try you over here. Right. This is a good... Right. I want to know what animal you see when I turn this round. Okay. What do you see?
A bird.
A bird. So you think that's a bird? Look at that one. Is that a bird? Or does anybody see a hare?
I see a hare.
You saw a hare? Yeah. Incredible. So you could either see that as a duck, or it could be a hare with its ears blowing in the wind. There, you see it? Okay, I'll leave that with you. Right. Now I've got one more to go. One more to go. Right. What about this one? Oh, Carol's just said she's seen Cruella de Vil. This one. Right. Anybody else see Cruella de Vil? Or do I actually look at that? I see a pretty lady in that picture. I see quite a pretty lady in the picture. But depending on how some people look at it, they could see an older person, a more stern-looking person. Isn't that credible? So all these different pictures that we've had, that different people have seen different things in. It's all how our mind plays, isn't it? Yeah. Because I sometimes have picked up that picture, that last one especially, and I've seen the old Cruella de Vil looking lady. But actually, today I'm seeing the beautiful lady that's in that picture too. So sometimes we don't recognise people. We don't recognise maybe what's in front of us. And I just thought it was an interesting little thing to share with you this morning. Because later on, we're going to hear the story of Joseph in church. And we'll have a point there where Joseph's brothers don't recognise their own brother, because he just doesn't look the way they remember him. Okay, right, we're going to sing a little song together, which I think we have sung before. And there are some nice little actions, easy little actions for you. It's in the song, it's inside the sheet in the middle of your order of service. It's, I am walking, walking, walking for the Lord. I am walking, walking, walking for the Lord. I am walking, walking, walking for the Lord because he loves me. And the actions are fairly simple. Walking, we're just going to walk. And then for he loves me. Okay, he loves me. And then we do, is it jumping next? And then we'll be clapping. And then the final verse, we get to walk, jump, clap. So I'm looking for lots of folk to join in the actions. And Emily's going to play it on the piano for us. So you want to get up on your feet and be ready. I got to see shoes at the bottom going flash, 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 flash with every jump. It was lovely.
The Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 43, reading from verses 1 to 5. Joseph's brothers returned to Egypt with Benjamin. The famine in Canaan got worse. And when the family of Jacob had eaten all the corn which had been brought from Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Go back and buy a little food for us." Judah said to him, "The man sternly warned us that we would not be admitted to his presence unless we had our brother with us. If you are willing to send our brother with us, we will go and buy food for you. If you are not willing, we will not go, because the man told us we would not be admitted to his presence unless our brother was with us." Jacob said, "Why did you cause me so much trouble by telling the man that you had your brother?" Reading from chapter 45, from verse 1 to 18. Joseph tells his brothers who he is. Joseph was no longer able to control his feelings in front of his servants, so he ordered them all to leave the room. No one else was with him when Joseph told his brothers who he was. He cried with such loud sobs that the Egyptians heard it, and the news was taken to the king's palace. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But when his brothers heard this, they were so terrified that they could not answer. Then Joseph said to them, "Please come closer." They did, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be upset or blame yourselves because you sold me here. It was really God who sent me ahead of you to save people's lives. This is only the second year of famine in the land. There will be 5 more years in which there will be neither ploughing nor reaping. God sent me ahead of you to rescue you in this amazing way and to make sure that you and your descendants survive. So it was not really you who sent me here, but God. He has made me the king's highest official. I am in charge of his whole country. I am the ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and tell him that this is what his son Joseph says. God has made me ruler of all Egypt. Come to me without delay. You can live in the region of Goshen, where you can be near me, you, your children, your grandchildren, your sheep, your goats, your cattle, and everything else that you have. If you are in Goshen, I can take care of you. There will still be 5 years of famine. I do not want you, your family, and your livestock to starve." Joseph continued, "Now all of you, and you too, Benjamin, can see that I really am Joseph. Tell my father how powerful I am here in Egypt, and tell him about everything you have seen. Then hurry and bring him here." He threw his arms round his brother, Benjamin, and began to cry. Benjamin also cried as he hugged him. Then, still weeping, he embraced each of his brothers and kissed them. After that, his brothers began to talk with him. But when the news reached the palace that Joseph's brothers had come, the king and his officials were pleased. He said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers to load their animals and to return to the land of Canaan. Let them get your father and their families and come back here. I will give them the best land in Egypt, and they will have more than enough to live on." The New Testament lesson is coming, is the book of Luke at chapter 15. And I'm reading this from the Message. Luke chapter 15, the story of the lost son. Then he said, "There was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, 'Father, I want right now what's coming to me.' So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine and all that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen who had assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, 'All those farmhands working for my father sit down to 3 meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, "Father, I have sinned against God. I have sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand." He got right up and went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech, "Father, I have sinned against God. I have sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again." But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, "Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found." And they began to have a wonderful time. All this time, his older son was out on the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on. He told him, "Your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecued beef, because he has him home safe and sound." The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, "Look, how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours, who's thrown away your money on whores, shows up and you go all out with a feast." His father said, "Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. this brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's found. May God add his blessing to these readings from his holy word.
Thank you, Lillian, for reading this so beautifully and bringing those stories alive so nicely. We sing again, this time our hymn is 166, Lord of All Hopefulness. And so it is, we continue the story of Joseph. Our first reading this morning came from chapter 43 of Genesis, and it picks up the story just a wee while on from where we left it last week. The years of famine have arrived. Whilst those in Egypt have enough, assuming they can afford to buy it, in Canaan, Joseph's family have run out of food. The last stocks bought in from Egypt are gone. And so Jacob tells his sons to go back and buy some more. They're hesitant, because the last time the man in charge had questioned them about their brother and had said they could not come back unless they brought their brother with them. The man, I hope you have worked out, was Joseph. His brothers had failed to recognize him. Our second reading from Genesis sees Joseph face to face with his brothers again. But it's worth briefly hearing what's happened in the interim. They had arrived in Egypt and had brought their youngest brother, Benjamin, with them. Presenting themselves to Joseph, they are taken to Joseph's house, where Joseph quizzes them about their family, wanting to know if their father is still alive. Overcome with emotion, Joseph leaves the room, gathers himself together, and then returns and they eat a meal. Not together, though, because Joseph's at one table and his brothers at another. Egyptians don't eat with Israelites. It was considered beneath them. After the meal, Joseph instructs the servants to fill up his brother's sacks with the grain and the food that they want, and he then sets a trap, adding that they should place his silver cup and the money they would have paid for Benjamin's grain in his sack. He then tells the servants to let his brothers leave, but after a while to chase after them and demand to know why they have stolen the cup and the money. This they do, and Benjamin is taken in as a slave as punishment for the apparent theft. The rest of the brothers are told that they can go. But Judah begs Joseph not to let them go without Benjamin. Their father has already lost one son. To lose another would surely break his heart and kill him. And we hear how Joseph confesses to his brother who he is. The brothers are not convinced, but eventually they believe him, and as we read, things got very emotional. The final chapters of Genesis are the happily ever after chapters, the family reconciled. Over the last 3 weeks, we have heard snippets of the story. Often when we hear Joseph's story in church, we just get a bit of it and then try to apply an understanding of the whole story. What I've tried to do over the past few weeks is to delve a little deeper and to understand what's happening in each of the episodes that we've listened to and read, and how we can learn something from each of them. 2 weeks ago, we thought about Joseph the dreamer, a young man just 17 with his life ahead of him. And we pondered what dreams 17-year-olds might have today and what dreams we might have for them. Last week, we thought about Joseph's motivation for stockpiling during the years of plenty, learning perhaps for the first time that his motives were not quite so as benevolent as we might have first thought, that he was guilty of exploiting the hunger of the Egyptians for financial gain. And we pondered what that might say to us in the here and now, about how those who have plenty can be guilty of exploiting those who have very little, and how supporting tradecraft and by buying fair trade products, we can help the most vulnerable in our world. So what can we learn from today's episode? The story of Joseph is an epic tale of family. But what place does this story have in the story of God? Why is it important to us? God barely gets a mention, except, we'll come back to that. Have you ever had a scab that won't heal? One that hangs around for weeks, and it won't heal primarily because you won't leave it alone. Last year, I had a sore toe. It was quite painful. Sore because of a wee bit rag nail that was digging in, and I decided to poke about at it once too often. It got really, really sore, and it turned out that I had infected my toe by poking at it instead of leaving alone after I'd removed the rag nail. It seems ridiculous, doesn't it, to poke away at my toenail rather than allowing it to heal, picking away at the scab rather than leave it alone. And yet many of us do it regularly, not just with physical wounds, but with emotional ones. Someone says or does something that wounds our heart, hurts our feelings, and rather than letting it go and letting our heart heal, we pick at it. We replay the words over and over in our heads, sometimes changing the conversation so that we are the ones who inflict the pain. We tell our story to our friend to elicit their support and justify our anger. We all do this, and it isn't helpful and it isn't healthy, but it is human. The story of Joseph. Joseph is a man who deals with his wounds in a very different way. Now, Joseph's family are what we might call in today's language dysfunctional. Joseph had 10 older brothers, and back in those days, it was the oldest son in the family who was usually the favoured son, but not in this family. Joseph's father, Jacob, loved Joseph more than his other sons, and he didn't hide his preference. In fact, he gave Joseph that special coat so that everyone would know that Joseph was the golden child of the family. And this didn't go down well, as we know, with his brothers. And as we followed the story, we followed Joseph into a pit and out again, into a pit and out again, and we've watched him rise to the great heights of power and influence. When he was in those pits, Joseph didn't wallow in self-pity. But do you know what I would be doing in prison? I'd probably be picking at the sore bit on my toe, nursing my anger towards my brothers and those who had falsely accused me. But not Joseph. Joseph keeps focusing forward, and he makes the best of his situation, and his story ends up being one of personal success. In our readings today, Joseph finds himself in a position to exact revenge on his brothers. And we get a sense of the inner turmoil he's in as he tests his brothers. But in the end, his heart tells him the right thing to do, and it's to welcome his brothers in and to look after them. And the story becomes one of reconciliation. Let me ask you a question. What would you do if you had the power to punish those who had burned you, wounded you, betrayed you, or broken your heart? What would you do? In Genesis chapter 50, we read at verse 15 to 20 what Joseph did. And let's hear those words. After the death of their father, Joseph's brother said, "What if Joseph still hates us and plans to pay us back for all the harm we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph. "Before our father died, he told us to ask you, please forgive the crime your brothers committed when they wronged you. Now please forgive us the wrong that we, the servants of your father's God, have done." Joseph cried when he received this message. Then his brothers themselves came and bowed down before him. "Here we are before you as your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. I can't put myself in the place of God. You plotted evil against me, but God turned it into good in order to preserve the lives of many people who are alive today because of what happened. You have nothing to fear. I will take care of you and your children." So he reassured them with kind words that touched their heart. I think this is a most stunningly beautiful moment in the biblical story. If revenge is sweet, Joseph was standing at the doorway of a sweetie shop. And with just a word, Joseph could have had his revenge on his brothers, had them in prison or sold them into slavery, or had them tortured or even executed. It was in his power to do so. But he didn't. He didn't seek revenge. In fact, if you read the story carefully, you'll discover that even when his brothers asked for forgiveness, Joseph didn't actually forgive them. It isn't that Joseph was harboring a grudge. It was that in Joseph's mind, judgment was God's job, not his. Over the years, Joseph hadn't been picking at the scab of his pain. He had let his pain go years ago. Joseph wasn't focused on what his brothers had done. Joseph was focused on what God was doing. Genesis 50, verse 20, "You plotted evil against me, but God turned it into good in order to preserve the lives of the many who are alive today because of what happened." God turned the evil into good. Or to put it another way, Joseph was saying to his brothers, "I know that you were trying to weave a thread of pain into my life, but that's okay because God took that thread and wove it into my life and made something beautiful with it. God used it for good." Accompanied by the story of the lost son from Luke's gospel, Joseph's story is a reminder of the way that God's love works. Another question for you. Have you ever looked at the back of a tapestry? It's usually a mess of threads and knots with very little discernible pattern. But when you turn the tapestry over and look at the front, you see beauty and order. And I think that's one of the things that Joseph's story is trying to teach us. Throughout life, we have a choice. We can focus on what people and circumstances have done to us. We can focus on the pain. But that's like focusing on the back of the tapestry. And it usually leaves us picking at our scabs, making us bitter and disillusioned. Or we can do what Joseph did. We can focus not on what others have done, but on what God is doing. We can stay open to the way that God takes our pain and weaves it into our lives to make something beautiful. I said earlier that in Joseph's story, God barely gets a mention. Except. And the except is that God, although it doesn't get mentioned often and is not portrayed as playing a major role, we're told repeatedly that God was with Joseph. Back in chapter 39 at verse 2, "The Lord was with Joseph and made him successful. He lived in the house of his Egyptian master." Then at verse 21 to 23, we read, "But the Lord was with Joseph and blessed him, so that the jailer was pleased with him." The phrase, "the Lord was with Joseph," quite possibly the most important theme in this entire story. But just because the Lord is with you doesn't mean that life will always be easy. And that's true for a lot of our biblical heroes. Their stories are often stories that aren't easy, but God is with them. Think about Joseph, falsely accused and imprisoned. Can you imagine? Not only sold into slavery by your own brothers, but imprisoned for something you didn't do. When the story says that in every difficult situation, God was with Joseph, I think it means that God was at work weaving something good into Joseph's life. I'm sure there are moments when Joseph couldn't see it and struggled to believe it. But in the end, because he was focused on what God was doing, Joseph wasn't bitter. He was better. And that makes him a hero of our faith. What a great lesson for us. We can trust that God is with us in our painful circumstances, inviting us to focus not on what others have done to us, but on what God is doing in us. In the book of Romans in chapter 8, Paul wrote these words, "We know that in all things God works for good with those who love him, those whom he has called according to his purpose." Now that doesn't mean that God is causing our challenges. It's an invitation to dare to believe that no matter how dark the thread, God can weave it into something beautiful in our lives. Joseph is a hero in our faith story, not because he had the power to exact revenge, but because he had the grace to let go. He didn't pick at the scabs of his wounds. He didn't focus on what others had done. He was focused on what God was doing. And today I want to challenge you and me to be heroic in that way. I want to challenge us to stop picking our scabs, stop focusing on what our circumstances are or what other people have done to us, and focus instead on what God is doing, weaving something beautiful into our lives. I have always struggled over the years with the idea that God has a plan for each of us. The idea of people suffering, of lives cut short, doesn't sit easily with my understanding of a loving God. The biggest theological question we have is, why does God allow suffering? And I want to suggest he doesn't, but that we do. We do because we don't respond to the prompting of God. Like Joseph, God is with us. And like Joseph, it's up to us to acknowledge God's presence and to act accordingly. If we want the better world we thought about the other week, then we have to respond to God's prompting and make better choices in the future. If we want justice for all in the world, then we have to respond to God's prompting and make better choices in the future. Allow God to work in your heart and respond to the prompting of the Spirit and do things differently in the future. And if we do, then like Joseph, like the lost son, God's love will show us that it is never too late. Amen. We continue to worship, this time in our offering. Let us pray. Generous God, you provide for all our needs. Thank you. O God of love, receive all that we offer today, our money for the work of your kingdom, and our hearts and minds that we may serve you in all things. Amen. Our hymn is 501, Take This Moment, hymn 501. Come now to God with our prayer of thanksgiving and for others. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus into the world to show us how much you love and care for all of us. Thank you, God, too, for the people in our close and wider families who nurture and teach us. Loving parent, hear your children's prayers for the world and all who live within it. In a time when communication gives us so many options, from phone calls to texts, emails to FaceTime, when social media lets us tweet and like, help us to lift our eyes from our screens and take time to use face-to-face words and ensure that our words are kind and loving, encouraging and nurturing. And in a time when everyone is so busy, when time itself seems to disappear, it's easy to stop communicating, to stop finding ways to share thoughts and emotions with our loved ones. Lord, help us to review what it is that makes us busy and give more time to family time. In a time when families spend so much time apart or because they live so far away, help them to find space and time to be in contact with each other and to make the most of the time they get to spend together, online or face-to-face. In a time when families suffer more and more from breakdowns and splits, help them to find ways to speak to each other that are kind and gentle, to listen to all sides of story, and to try to see the best in everyone. And in a time when our worldwide brothers and sisters are struggling more and more with less and less, and fear is creating suspicion that stops us trusting each other and causes us to fear each other and even to hate each other, help us to find ways to reduce the fear and to rebuild the trust. Lord, in your mercy and grace, hear and answer our prayers today. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is the great hymn, Praise Thy My Soul, the King of Heaven, which is 160 in your hymn books, 160. As God's children into a weary, worried world. Be bringers of vision and dreamers of dreams. Go as God's people into a tangled, troubled world. Be menders of hearts and healers of hearts. Go as God's beloved into a messy, broken world. Be builders of bridges and makers of peace. Go in faith, go in love, go in the strength of the one who has reconciled you, and who calls you to bring in the kingdom this day and every day.